Speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I've been saying for the last 2 weeks where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 20, which is about 76% of the way through the Gospel of Matthew. And I've been telling you this because, from my perspective, what happens when we get close to the end of a gospel reading is it seems like there's this gigantic rock that's pushed down the hill that picks up speed as it goes. And Jesus, as he gets closer and closer to Good Friday, to his death, gets, from my perspective, more and more anxious in his teachings. They come rapid fire, one right after the other, after another, after another. And so we're about 76% done with the Gospel of Matthew. And each gospel essentially ends the same way. They all end with Good Friday and the resurrection story, and all have some additions that have been placed in them around the resurrection stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. That is, except Mark, and if you take the original ending of Mark, which ends with the women coming to the tomb, they see that the tomb is empty, and the original ending of Mark ends with the words, "For fear and terror had seized them, and they told no one anything that they had seen." And then Mark comes back and edits that and gives some additional resurrection stories. But all of them end with Jesus's death and resurrection. And as we get closer to that, like I said, Jesus, from my perspective, becomes more and more anxious in his teachings. So we're in Matthew 20, 76% of the way done. There's 27 chapters in total in Matthew. And Jesus enters Jerusalem, the holy triumphant entry into Jerusalem, beginning Holy Week, Palm Sunday as we know it today, in Matthew 21, meaning that the next chapter begins Jesus's last week of his life. And so this, for me, is the part of the readings where we just get that ball rolling down, where Jesus wants to get the wisdom out before he gets to the cross. Today we heard the parable of the vineyard, which is most closely linked to the parable of the prodigal son in both story, context, and structure. The story of the prodigal son, if you remember, is in Luke 15. There are 24 chapters entirety in Luke. And Luke, the parable of the prodigal son, the story says that the younger brother comes to the father and demands his inheritance, which is pretty rude to do, to demand your inheritance of somebody who's still living. He goes, and the older son says that he squanders his wealth in what the older son calls his dissolute living. And then he comes back to the father, and he says to his father, "Hire me as a hired hand. Let me work for you as one of your laborers so that I may not starve to death." And his father greets him, kills the fatted calf, has this massive party for him. The elder son comes out and is upset and says to his father, "I have been here all day, every day, doing the things that you have asked me to do. This son of yours has squandered your wealth in dissolute living, and you throw a party for him." This son of yours, no relation to him, this son of yours. And the father responds and said, "Not this son of mine, this brother of yours was dead, and he is now alive, and we will rejoice." There's this beautiful turning in the story of the prodigal son where the elder son tries to distance himself from his brother and claim no relation. "This son of yours has done something wrong." And the father reminds him, "It's not the son of mine, it's your brother. It is your family, your flesh and blood who is here." And the entire theme of the story of the prodigal son is God's generosity. There is never too far away that we can go that we will not be welcomed back as children of God. The parable of the vineyard, which we heard today, is most closely linked to that parable. Both Matthew and Luke tell the story of Jesus' birth. They also both find it important to talk about the generosity of God. In the parable of the vineyard, which we heard today, it starts by the landowner, which can be seen as God in this parable, going out into the marketplace to find day laborers, people who will work for one day's worth of pay, which is typically considered a denarii. A denarii would be enough for them to go and feed their family. They would need to come back to the marketplace every single day in order to continue to get that one daily wage so that their family may eat that day. They go out at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he hires people to work in his vineyard. The vineyard here can be considered the kingdom of God, and then the day laborers are considered all of us, the people of God. So he goes out at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and he gets people to go into the vineyard. They agree, they negotiate a price. They agree that they will work for a day's pay, and they go out at about 6 o'clock. The landowner comes back at 9, noon, 3, and 5 p.m., hiring people. None of those people negotiate their pay. The landowner says, "I will pay you what is right." They're in this way the most vulnerable because they need a denarii, they need a daily pay. That way they can go home and feed their family. Anything less than that means that somebody won't eat in their family. But they're in a vulnerable position. They're in no position to demand a daily pay because they wouldn't have worked the entire day. They're at the mercy of the landowner for whatever the landowner chooses to give them. The landowner says that he will do what is right, and they go and work because what other choice do they have? Some amount of money is better than no money. And then when the evening ends at 6 p.m., so the day laborers work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., when the day ends, the landowner calls people, beginning with the 5 p.m.ers, beginning with the people who just got there, they've been there for 1 hour, and he starts paying them their daily wage. And when he gets to the people who've been at 6 a.m. working 12 straight hours, those people rightfully think maybe they're gonna get a bonus. They've been there this entire time, but they also receive their daily pay. And any rational person or conflict avoidant person would read this and at this point say, I know exactly how to avoid this conflict. You could have just called the 6 a.m.ers first. You could have gotten them there, paid them their usual daily wage, and then worked your way back and got to the 5 p.m.ers last and then paid them their usual daily wage. No one needed to know. There would be no conflict. But that's not what happens. The 5 p.m.ers get paid first. And they get paid, like I said, their usual daily wage. When we get to the 6 a.m.ers, like I said, they're rightfully angry. They wanted the bonus. They've worked, as they say, they have borne the burden of the scorching heat all day long. And the 5 p.m.ers have been made equal to us. And the landowner responds, are you envious because I am generous? It's important to know that this story, it is really important to understand what's happening in the Gospel of Matthew. What happens directly after this verse is that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mother comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, make my sons, James and John, one to sit at your right and one to sit at your left. Declare them the greatest of the disciples. And Jesus, of course, responds to her, that is not mine to give, and you do not understand what you were asking. This is the part of Matthew's gospel where the disciples are arguing amongst themselves of who is the greatest, who is the best disciple, who most emulates Jesus. When Matthew is writing his gospel, he is writing to a group of people who are mixed. He is writing to disciples of Jesus, people who have witnessed Jesus' miracles, who have sat next to him, who have literally touched Jesus. He is writing to people who have never known Jesus, people who never met him, just heard the stories. In Matthew's community, he's also writing to people who are just really curious about this person of Jesus. He is writing to a group of people who both personally knew Jesus and people who've never known Jesus. And the entire parable of the vineyard says that all are created equal. Every single person, regardless of how well they knew Jesus, whether they walked side by side, whether they got out of the boat and walked on water or not, every single person is equally entitled to the kingdom of God. Which means for us, every single person is equally entitled to the kingdom of God. It does not matter if you come to church every single week, although I think you should. It doesn't matter if you come to church every single week, if you have sat in these pews every week for your entire life, or you will never sit in the pews again, or you come one Sunday and you don't ever come back, or you come one Sunday and continue to come. Every person on the face of the earth is equally entitled to the kingdom of heaven. All are equal. The word gospel literally means good news. And sometimes you read gospel stories and you think, I don't know where the good news is in that. It's hard, and you read commentaries and you pick it apart piece by piece and you try to find who the story is good news for. This is one of the few stories in the gospel that when you ask, who is this story good news for? The answer is really clear. It's everybody. This is good news for everybody. This is certainly good news for the 5 p.m.ers who got to eat that day after working 1 hour. They got to go home and feed their family. It is certainly good news for them. But it is also equally good news for the 6 a.m.ers who worked for 12 straight hours. It is good news for every single person involved in the story. This entire story, the theme of it, is the generosity of God. And that is good news indeed for all of us. Amen.